Welcome back to week 7, part 3, How We Integrate. Now, I want to put a disclaimer at the beginning of this week. The disclaimer is this. This is work that takes a really long time, and there is no way I can possibly help you reintegrate in however long this segment is going to be. As great as that would be, it's just not how this works. You might get some head knowledge, but transferring that into firm belief that you will take with you for the rest of your life takes time. It takes pouring in, it takes experience, it takes breaking down what you already know, it takes building up what you are learning, and it takes absorbing those things and trials that like hammer it into you. For me, this process was basically my 20s and early 30s. For you, I don't expect it to be one part of one piece of one course. Just don't expect it to be that. So, we're going to jump in. We're going to talk about how integration actually happens. We're going to talk about how that building up happens, how we start to own ourselves, how we start to own this space, how our disintegration really starts pushing, and what needs to happen because of that. A quick other note. You do not need to go through a mental health issue to have disintegration happen. Disintegration is what moves you from a point of current belief to questioning current belief. That can be anything. That could be, I heard this thing and it made me doubt something. That could be, I went through this trial and it didn't sync up with what I thought I knew. That could be, I went through a hard time and what came out of me, what I believed, wasn't what I thought it was. It could be anything. The important thing is to know that disorientation is not a bad thing. When we break down something that wasn't quite right because it didn't fit, that gives us the opportunity to build back up in what is right. And that is the process of integration. So with that, knowing that we are not going to reintegrate you in the next 25 minutes, let's jump into this, shall we? So, who am I? That was our first question that we've been asking through this process. And we have the gift of disorientation. Now, the gift of disorientation breaks you off of who you were. So, what is it that makes you question yourself? There's a lot of ways that you can define yourself. It doesn't necessarily have to be your capacity. And one of the best ways to disorient yourself or to start thinking about this is to ask the question, who am I when I have nothing else? Another way to put this is, what about me never changes? So I want you to take a minute, grab your pencil, your paper, write it down. What about you never changes? I'm sure you've got it now. Okay. Now, when we used to lead groups with My Quiet Cave, we'd go through this and people would say, oh, I'm an athlete, or I'm this other thing. And we'd have to ask, what happens if you're in an accident and you lose your leg? I'd respond, I wouldn't be an athlete anymore. I define myself as a dad. What happens if there's an accident with your kids? That's awful, but could it happen? The answer is yeah. That would be awful, but it could happen. And so we have to start defining ourselves by who we are that's eternal. Now, I want to break some other news to you in this disorientation. Adam and Eve were who they were in Genesis 3. And they hadn't actually changed in many ways from Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve were created in Genesis 1 and 2. We have the image bearer. We have the image likeness. We have both of them as the image and likeness. We have them together. And then we have shame come in. We have them eat from the tree of life. And that fractures everything. But what it doesn't fracture is their original making. Because Adam and Eve, though their ideas of themselves are fractured, though their relationships are fractured, Everything is fractured between them, creation, God, selves, you name it. They remain image bearers. They continue to have authority over the world. Who they're made didn't change. But the way they're in relationship with one another and to everything around them has changed. This process of disorientation and reorientation, in many ways, is about breaking the fractures. It's about breaking them apart so we can see what's underneath. It's seeing, just like we just talked about, the bones that are broken, rejoice. Because we have the opportunity to break something apart and put it back together like it's supposed to be. So here is the question, what is our gift of reorientation? What do we actually get to build up inside now that we've broken it all down? Well, I'd like to start with a quote from one of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, who was a Catholic priest with a deep, deep knowing and abiding relationship with God and a deep knowledge of his own belovedness. Accepting the reality of our sinfulness means accepting our authentic self. Judas could not face his shadow. Peter could. The latter befriended the imposter within. The former raged against him. If you have the opportunity to read Abba's Child, it's one of the books that changed my life more than any, so I would highly recommend that. That said, I love this quote. One of the reasons I love it is because there is this peace that we have to wrestle with that is so beautifully true. I'm just going to put this quote up and then put myself right behind it, right here. Accepting the reality of our sinfulness means accepting our authentic self. Judas and Peter are in a very interesting place after the death of Jesus. Judas is in a place where he has betrayed Jesus. He has turned Jesus over to the mob. The mob is killing Jesus. And in his grief, Judas cannot wrestle with the fact that he has done something bad. He is wrestling with this thing. Am I bad? Did I do something bad? There are two sides of this, and he's wrestling with them very actively. This is his shadow. He did something bad. But does that make him something bad? Peter also betrays Jesus. He doesn't kill him, but he denies him three times before the rooster crows the night of Jesus' death. Peter also was wrestling with, I did a bad thing that I said I would never do. Am I a bad person? And they're both wrestling with the fact that their authentic self, who they are as these beloved sons, as Jesus' disciples, these people who have been poured into the life of God, their actions do not mesh with their personhood. And because of that, they have to wrestle with this and figure out, who am I? And Jesus does not kill himself, Judas does. Judas can't wrestle with that. And he dies by suicide after trying to return money. Peter, however, completely takes a different path. He makes peace with the fact that he did something bad, but that does not make him someone bad. He sees Jesus after Jesus' death, and Jesus tells him, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. And Jesus redeems Peter and brings him back into alignment. He is a good person. He is a beloved Son of God. And then we see at Pentecost, Peter stand up and preach after Jesus' ascension, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking of who Jesus was and who Jesus now is. He could face his shadow. Both of them, their authentic self. Their authentic self is not someone bad. Our authentic self is not the sin that we've committed. It's not the bad parts of ourselves. It's not the broken parts of ourselves. It is the part of ourself that was created by God in the beginning. We have Genesis 1 and 2, good, great. Genesis 3, it's cracked, it's fractured. Our authentic self is a Genesis 1 and 2 self. It's not a Genesis 3 self. So coming to terms with our authentic self means embracing the Genesis 1 and 2 parts of ourselves instead of the fractured and broken Genesis 3 parts of ourselves. The shadow often comes from the Genesis 3 side. It's casting darkness on this piece. But that's not who we are. And because of that, Peter steps into this role as one of the founders of the church, the rock on whom the church is built, as one of the first apostles. And Judas, his story ends with suicide. I want to push a little bit harder on this. Here we have Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Your true identity is as a son or daughter. In the text, in the Greek, sons were the ones who got the inheritance. So you see sonship noted all the time. But we also see in Genesis 1 and 2, they were made male and female in the image of God. So this is not just everyone's a beloved son. It's you are a beloved child and a child who receives an inheritance. There has to be sonship in order to receive inheritance. It's not saying being female is bad. It's saying this is about inheritance. You are the one who is valued. That changes how we see ourselves. So I have to ask the question that we asked a few minutes ago. Does that ever change? Does your position as a son ever change? The answer is no. Does your belovedness, does your image bearing ever change? No. You might need to take a lot of things off in order to find that. You might need to break down a lot of identities you've built up. Whether that is as a pastor, whether that is as a parent, or a friend, or an entrepreneur, or a worker, or as dedicated, or as capable, whatever it is, you might have to break those down. And in that disintegration, you will be able to fully embrace what's there. But you have to make space for that new identity, and that space requires breaking what's not true. So then, who is God? Let's go back to our gift of disorientation. Who is God? Now, I have believed all sorts of things about God. And a lot of the people I've talked to have believed things about God that aren't quite right. When we asked those three questions over and over and over again, we heard, God must not love me. He must, in fact, have malintent towards me because there's no way he could let me go through this otherwise. There was an expectation that God will not let me go through suffering. If he does, he's not God. Well, he did let you go through suffering. So who is he? Right? Our expectations of God break in that space. I can say that that's not the struggle I had with God. My struggle with God is that I struggled that I needed to be a martyr. That God expected me to do everything right, to lay down my own desires, my own wills, my own capacities, my own everything, even when he didn't call me to, because me giving those things up somehow made it better, because God wanted that from me. Okay, God is a really good daddy. He does not want his kids throwing out their toys because they think it would make their daddy happy when he hasn't asked them to. That's not who he is. That's not how the kingdom works. Instead, God asks us to follow and be with him, to abide with him, to be connected with him, to do what he is doing. Whatever your perceptions of God are, those are your perceptions. And right, wrong, whatever, you get to break them down and figure out what is actually there. It doesn't have to be that you expect God to come through on something. It could be that you expect God to make you do something that is not true. You have a hard time accepting God's blessing. Whatever that is, when you do it, it makes space for the gift of reorientation. That you can move back towards who God actually is. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This was my problem. It's not that I saw God as not meeting my needs. It's that I couldn't believe how good of a daddy he was. And I still struggle with that. It's still there. There's still parts that I believe that I am still breaking and finding and disorienting so that I can reorient those. So find those in yourself. You don't need a mental illness to go through and be able to lead people through finding themselves genuinely. All you need to do is find something that disorients you. Whatever that is. So let it disorient you so you can step into the work and allow other people to experience the freedom of Christ, because they're stepping into the work of experiencing who God is and who they are authentically and beautifully, and connecting with the Spirit to continue that work. Continue. For this reason I kneel before the Father, in Ephesians 3:14 through 21, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Maybe the truth that we're struggling with is that God is actually more personal, more involved than we think he is. Maybe we think he is out there and he's saying, no, I'm right here. I care that it hurts. I care that you are falling apart. I care that everything feels like it's going to pieces. And I'm in it with you. I'm right here. As Paul says here, in our inmost being, you may be rooted and established in love. The truth is, as we find these things, we'll grab onto them and we'll discover them in new ways. And as we walk through our trials and our hard times with God, with these new truths, they become more solid in our own lives. It's like they almost build themselves and grow until they become something solid and and something that we believe. And before we know it, when we're sitting in bed and everything is falling apart around us, and we don't know if our wife is going to be alive tomorrow, we hear God, and we think, oh, I am God's beloved son, and I don't know how, but it's going to be okay. Because the work that we've done has set in. Again, God says, in Hebrews, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. One of the great things that we saw was people starting to realize that Jesus was not out there waiting for them to get through their struggles. Jesus was actually with them in their struggles. Over and over again, we saw people realize that Jesus knows how bad it hurts. And he's here. He is not unable to empathize with my weakness. He's not unable to empathize with everything that's going on inside of me. He knows. And there we discover this beautiful relationship that we have with God, because nothing's holding us back. And we can just take him at his word that he knows us, he believes us. He's not out there, he's right here. And he knows what it's like. So, what am I capable of? Again, we have the gift of disorientation. Right? I was capable of something. Now I'm not as capable of that thing. We talked about the shrinking of our capacity because we have to deal with all this new stuff. For me, this actually happened a number of times in my life. I have the ability to go through and recycle these questions over and over with myself, which is not healthy sometimes, I think. The reason this has happened with me so many times is because there's questions about what am I capable of anytime I've started a new endeavor? Because instead of building on something new, I just took a 90-degree turn and did something else. What you're capable of can be an interesting question, though, because a lot of us build, and I am guilty of this as anybody, on our capacity that we've built in our careers or in parts of our lives. I am capable because I've done X, right? My first job out of college, I was one of the top sales guys in our region for outside sales. I was miserable at most of the rest of my job, but I did that part really, really well. And that was a sales culture, so that was rewarded. However, I also gave a 5-week notice at the end of that job and was fired after 3. And I lost all confidence and all belief that I was capable of anything because I just didn't know anymore. All of this felt like a house of cards that I had built up, and it just shook down. And so when I started seminary, I did not believe that I was anybody or capable of anything. And then I sat down, and the person next to me in Greek had an IQ of 170. That's way smarter than I will ever be. And I just couldn't keep up. And it just reinforced this thing of, am I somebody? I don't know. You will have your own questions about capacity. But one of the key things that I've learned is that most of us build our capacity on what we believe we can do. I can present. Maybe you think otherwise, but I think I can present okay. You know, I can teach, I can disciple, I can do all of these things. Whatever it is for you that you think you can do, that's great. But as we talked about in John 15, there's this connection to the vine. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, there is the fruit. And the relationship goes Jesus, vine, branches. And if the branches are not connected to the vine, they are not producing fruit. I can work really hard and do a lot of cool stuff that is not actually fruit. It's something, but it's not fruit. Being able to say, actually, when I slow down and embrace Jesus and try to draw close to him, I fully become and fully produce what I can. That puts me in a different space to become fully alive and fully make what I can have happen, happen. That is so important because that is the foundation of what I am capable of. I am capable of connecting with Jesus and seeing what he wants to have happen, happen. And anything else besides that actually isn't fruit. We talked about Job a lot. Part of the gift of reorientation is rediscovering what that looks like. In the case of Job, in 42, he says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, the third Kirin Habuk. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man full of years. Job had been somebody. Then he has everything fall apart. He loses his capacity. He asks who he is. He fights with God and with his friends for 35 chapters, and then God changes everything. He reorients Job, and Job doesn't just discover that God is not who he thought he was. He discovers God is bigger and better. He also discovers he is not who he thought he was. He is stronger, and he is with God. He prays for his friends. And then with his connection with God, God actually blesses him in even new and better ways. I pray the same for you, that you would experience who God is in better and deeper ways, and experience yourself as truly who you are. And by doing this work, you would be able to lead other people into this work. And when things fall apart, you wouldn't be able to say, oh, woe is me, it's terrible, well, you know, my life is ending. But you would be able to say, it's all coming apart. But maybe I'm going to find out something about what's actually happening. And maybe it's an opportunity for me to discover something new. With that, it's time to do a reflection on that. In these reflections, just be honest. That's the continual theme. I don't care what your answers are. It's not important. In fact, you're not going to share them with me. What's important is you're honest for you. Because if you have big spots like this, you can work on them if you know what they are. So who are you? Why does that matter? Does anything change that? Take some time, write it down, lean into it. Who is God? Why does that matter? Does that change? Lean into it. See what's there. Whatever preconceived notions you have that you can identify and say, wow, this may not be right. Continue to track those and continue to break those apart. What are you capable of? What have you been capable of? What will you be capable of? I will be the first to tell you that I have no idea what I'm capable of. And that's because this journey of being with God is about attaching to God, about being a branch next to a vine, and having the vine do silly things that you never thought could happen, and you just hanging on for the ride. I have no idea what my capacity is, because my capacity is directly tied to what God wants to do, and I just don't know what that is. That's not a cop-out. That is genuinely, I really don't know anymore. And anything that's holding you back from that, you can. It's hard to let those things go, but you slowly can. That does not mean that your gifts and the way that you are wired doesn't count. Okay? I do not have an administrative gift in my body. It's just not there. I don't think I'm ever going to grow one. I am really good at listening to people and being present with them and hearing their stories. I don't think that's ever going to change either. Those are skills that I've built up over a long time. This is not to say the skills and the talents and abilities that you've built are wrong. They are to say that your capacity is based on what God can do, not just what you can do. And that might be a lot more than you know. God might call you to less than you know. He might call you to a life doing dishes. But last we checked, Brother Lawrence was called to that kind of life, and it kind of turned out okay. Being close to God all the time. It turned out pretty good. Whatever God has for you is the best thing. Be able to lean into that, to push into that, and know that what you're capable of, that's going to be okay. Finally, what experiences have you had that opened you up to a radical change in how you experience your own self, God, or an aspect of your life in a manner that was more true? And why did those experiences change you? Take inventory of what changes you. It's that simple. Something has to disorient you. It can be anything. It could be a song, you name it. I'm not going to list all the things that it could be when it could be anything. But take time to notice those things and lean into them. Those are the moments that help you engage more fully in who God is and engage more fully who you are. And as you discover more fully who you are, you're able more fully to discover who God is and vice versa. It's a cycle. It spins around. And you're always refining, discovering more fully who both of you are and how you're intertwined. Enjoy this journey, and I will see you next time.